Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Amen. Beloved congregation, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ, in communion with the Holy Spirit. Amen. Shall we sing to God's praise Psalter 349? We'll sing all the stanzas of 349, entitled Love for the Lord's House.
Thank you.
Our scripture reading this evening is taken from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, reading the last part of that chapter, starting at verse 11. Matthew 28, verses 11 to 20. And these words will also form the text for the sermon tonight. Matthew 28, at verse 11. Now when they were going, that is, the women, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Thus far our reading of God's holy and infallible word. We'll sing now Psalter 83. We'll sing all the stanzas of Psalter 83. We will now make confession of our faith by reading together the 12 articles of the Apostles' Creed. As we do so, let us all confess in our hearts as the words are read, I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe a holy Catholic or worldwide church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us now unite in prayer and seek God's blessing on our gathering tonight. Let us all pray. Ever blessed and ever faithful God of covenant, we sang those words this morning, Jehovah's truth endures forever. Thy word, Lord, of promise is faithful. Thou art God who has come to us in covenant and has promised, who has said, I am the Lord thy God. And we are called to open wide our mouths. And thy promise is, I will fill. O Lord, thou art the God whose truth endures and stands forever, who has given that word, that covenant word of promise, who says, my covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. O Lord, we give thanks for the stability, for the steadiness, and for the steadfastness that we may have in thy covenant dealings with us. As families, as a church family, we give thanks, O Lord, for that visual presentation of the gospel as Quinn Madison was baptized. And Lord, we commend her and her parents and whole family unto thee. We give thanks, O Lord, for the word that could go forth this morning by Pastor Niels, and we pray thee to add thy blessing to it. Bless our brother, Lord, in his labors in Black Falls and Alberta. Lord, give him all that he needs daily, weekly, as he visits, as he prepares himself, and as he brings thy word, Lord, be on his left and right. We pray for all gospel preachers. Grant them faithfulness, Lord. And grant that this day of gospel proclamation may also meet with thy blessing, that as the word has gone forth and yet continues to go forth in this day, this Sabbath day, bless it, we pray, mightily. Crown it with the applying work of thy Holy Spirit, that the glory of Christ, the exalted Savior, may be the goal and the end of this day. that, Lord, that church which thou art gathering from out of the whole human race may have grown this day. Yes, we know that the Lord adds daily to the church such as should be saved. Lord, we pray, continue. May thy kingdom come and add thy blessing, we pray, to thy word. Blessed also here tonight as we look at these verses in Matthew 28. Give strength, we pray, for preaching, for listening. Help us to have attentive ears and hearts and minds. Keep distraction, sin, and Satan far from us, we pray. Grant that the live stream also may work well, and that those who are unable to be here but who are connected with us would be also blessed as they hear thy word. We pray then especially for those who are homebound, who are in their places of care and unable to be with us here this night, those who may be home sick or with sick children, Lord, we pray thee to remember them. Give all that is needed. We pray for our aged members. Would remember Mrs. Lynn Krill. Give her what she needs, Lord, in her high age, that day by day she would set her hope in thee, and that her dependence in all things would be from thee alone for the needs of body and mind and soul. We pray, Lord, for also Mrs. Jackie Stamp. Lord, uphold her in the hospital. Grant her, we pray, healing and recovery, if it be thy will. Grant that she may look to thee and that she may rest in thee. And bless also, we pray, the treatments testing and the scan that she has scheduled this week. And Lord, wilt thou be pleased to remember her in thy mercy. Lord, we pray also for Henry and Corlinda Vandetop as they are in Holland and are making final preparations and awaiting that work visa to also come here and join us. Lord, be with them, we pray, in this time of change, and pave the way before them and bring them into our midst in due time. We ask also for a refugee family. We pray for Fikru, Woldi, and Mimi and their children as they await also documentation from our government in Cairo. Lord, wilt thou grant that they may receive an update, news for an interview soon, that they also may be able to progress to the next stage of their immigration as refugees to Chilliwack. Lord, join them to us, we pray, and encourage them and hold them up and carry them day by day and protect them in the meantime. O Lord, we pray for the activities of our church family in the week ahead. We give thanks for the classes that could take place this morning. We pray for the consistory as we meet this coming Tuesday. Grant thy blessing, Lord, on the items and the discussions on the agenda. And grant, we pray, brotherly love, and that thy name would be glorified in the functioning of thy church. We pray, Lord, for the prayer meeting. Grant that as we gather around thy throne to lay the petitions and needs upon our hearts and in our families and churches unto thee and before thee, Lord, bless us, we pray, and hear our prayers. Remember also other activities. We think of the baby shower that is scheduled. Grant a blessed evening of fellowship, we pray, and that thy blessing also would rest upon that little one and her family. Lord, we pray thee to bless our society, our government, our leaders. Lord, we ask for thy guidance and leading on all levels of government, and that above all, our leaders would begin to search for the God of heaven and would begin to align their thinking, their policies, their ruling according to thy word. O Lord, we pray, grip them with the truth of God, and wilt thou work, we pray, and keep our land from self-destruction, and preserve us, we pray, from further sliding into apostasy. Lord, how far we have already come, how alarming it should be to us, how fearful it is, how deceitful Satan is, O Lord, we pray, remember us and preserve us, we pray. Lord, we ask also for thy blessing upon work that is done in evangelism and mission work throughout the world. We pray, Lord, for the various organizations that seek to bring the relief and also the truth of the gospel to the lives very practically and spiritually to so many people the world over. Lord, bless all these efforts, we pray, wherever they take place and however they are undertaken. Bless also local ministries, we pray, especially for the prison ministry that continues to meet as often as it can on Thursday nights in the prison. We pray for thy blessing, Lord, upon the brothers who go there and the brothers who attend. And Lord, that thy word and thy truth may go forth. And that also in this way, the Great Commission, of which we have read and hope to think about tonight, would be carried out. Lord, continue to remember also my father. Give him what he needs. Strengthen him, Lord. We thank thee for strengthening thou hast given him, for grace that he has received. He is weak, but Lord, may thy presence and thy nearness continue with him and with my mother. Lord, we ask thee to strengthen him in his weakness. And Lord, whatever the future holds, and however thou would yet keep him in this life, and that thou would guide all things and comfort their hearts. Lord, we give thanks for the love and prayers of the congregation here and of so many. And we, Lord, commend him unto thee. Lord, we pray for thy blessing now as we continue this service. As thy word is opened, hear us. Bless us with thy presence, with thy spirit. Help us in our worship, Lord, that we would worship thee in spirit and in truth, that as we sing the psalters, the psalms, as we lift up our voices in praise unto thee, it would be indeed to the glory of thy name. Thou who art worthy, thou who art the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb that was slain, and that, Lord, our song would be of thee and of thy goodness. Forgive our sins, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. At this time, we will have the offering and sing after that 241, stanzas 3, 5, and 9. Beloved congregation, last week on Easter morning, we considered together the first part of this chapter. You recall as the Lord Jesus met the women on the road after his resurrection. This evening, we will continue and finish Matthew's account of what happened after Christ's resurrection. And Matthew here in this chapter is very to the point. He only mentions one resurrection day appearance. That's this one to the women that we considered. And other than that, the only thing that Matthew does here is share the account of the chief priests and the Roman soldiers, and also the account of the Lord Jesus and his disciples in Galilee. Two accounts, five verses each, 11 to 15 and 16 to 20. Two accounts, often read separately, often considered separately. We think of the one, and at a different time, we think of the other. We think of these soldiers and these chief priests, and at a different time, we may consider the Great Commission. But when we view these two accounts together, Matthew presents for us here, and the Holy Spirit presents for us, a stark contrast between the way of the unbelieving world and the way of the faithful Lord. Verses 11 to 15 confirm for us the nature of these chief priests. If after all that Matthew has written, there would be any doubt left that just maybe these chief priests had a point, or were at least trying their best, and just being conscientious about their religion, this story removes all doubt. These men were thoroughly wicked. They were selfish and hateful of Jesus. They would stop at nothing to smother the message of his glorious gospel, his person, his work, his resurrection. And in contrast, this account is also one more glorious confirmation of the nature of the Lord Jesus. If after all that Matthew had written, there was any doubt left that maybe the Lord Jesus was not who he said he was, just perhaps there would be a way this could all be a mistake, we hear glorious parting words of all-encompassing power, of gospel proclamation, and of comforting promise that Jesus is ever the person he has revealed himself to be. To sum it up, in this passage, the aim of the chief priests, the goal of these men, is the deception of the world. But the aim of the Lord and the goal that he has is the salvation of the world. So let's take up these words of Matthew as two contrasting scenes. Two contrasting scenes. We'll see that in three ways: in power, in proclamation, and in promise. In the first point, we see the contrast in power, especially money power versus all power. In verse 11, Matthew tells us that some of these soldiers came into the city. And they come to the chief priests, and they show unto them all the things that were done. They tell them honestly what happened. They hide nothing. They twist and turn nothing. They just tell them the truth, exactly as they experienced it. What a powerful testimony of the resurrection these soldiers are to the chief priests. At this point, these soldiers are faithful witnesses. The chief priests knew full and well that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word should be established. And we read this was plural. We'll see later. This wasn't all the watch, but some of the watch, Matthew says. Two or three at least, and they've agreed together. And that was more than the chief priests could muster together at Jesus' trial. So many came forward, but their testimony did not agree. But these are fully agreed. They tell these chief priests that an earthquake struck, which possibly they also felt, probably. And they tell them that an angel came down from heaven and rolled away that very heavy stone, which, boys and girls, was probably hundreds of pounds. Some say even around a ton. That angel rolled that stone off all by himself. He was a picture of power. He had bright, shining, flashing, lightning-like appearance, penetrating their very souls. And they began to shake like leaves, and they stood paralyzed for some time. And finally, they ran away as fast as they could, leaving the angel sitting on that stone. Picture those chief priests hearing this story. It's very obvious these soldiers have no reason to make this up. This is exactly what just happened. Will they now believe? Will they now give pause? Will they now look back on history, their short last 3 years of Jesus' ministry? Will they look back on the prophecies? Will they now submit themselves in repentance and faith to the truth as it is in Jesus? Or will they go themselves to the garden, to the sepulcher, to see if these things are so? Will they confess their sin and break before God in repentance? What a picture we have here of the hardness of the human heart. It's easy to point at them and think, well, what wicked men they were. But that's the truth of all our hearts by nature. Who knows the plague of his own heart? The Lord once shows you what lives in your heart. It's very humbling because we are cut from the same stock. These men in our nature. It's only the grace of God if things are different in our lives. The answer to all these questions of what will these chief priests now do is no, they won't do any of those things. They won't turn, they won't investigate, they won't repent. We read instead that they call a council. They gather together and they consult about what to do. There's one item on the agenda: what to do with this report of these soldiers. Without any doubt, at the gathering there of these chief priests, and we read the elders, which one commentator says the chief priests and elders made up about two-thirds of the Sanhedrin. There would have been some scribes as well, who apparently weren't there, although perhaps the word for elders is a generic term. They're there as a meeting of a good number of men, of Jewish leaders, and they all realize that the soldier's story means one thing: Jesus has risen from the dead. How do we know that? Well, if they didn't believe that, they would have gone to the garden and they would have secured the body of Jesus. But they knew that was worth useless. They knew he had risen. They realized that what Jesus had said he would do, he had done. That what he had predicted had happened. It's even by their own confession, because they told Pilate, remember, in verse 63 of the previous chapter, that Jesus said, after 3 days I will rise again. They understood his claim better than his disciples had. And now they know his claim has come true. But rather than humbling themselves and confessing their sin and recognizing their need, they turn to the only power left available to them: money. The consultation ends with an agreement to pay out the soldiers with money. We read they gave large money, mega money, lots of money to the soldiers. Their power now is money. They will use money to buy the consciences of these soldiers. They think that money will buy them victory at last. If Pilate couldn't do it, if the cross couldn't do it, if the grave couldn't do it, then money will have to do it. They'll have to buy what they want. And in their folly, they use money to bribe these men. But what is money? Is there power in money? We tend to think there is, isn't there? The more wealth we can amass, the more money we can have, the more power we have, the better off we are. But that's a deception, because what we need is the Lord, the one who's going to say, as we'll look at in a minute, who has all power. And you can be poorest of the poor and have most power if you have the Lord. How limited the power of these men is. They have all this money at their disposal, but they're so limited, they're so weak. They can't change a thing. They can't buy out the empty tomb. Their money is worthless, but they try. Notice here how they persist in their sin. David Dixon, the commentator, says that once you start sinning, the danger is that in stubbornness you will dig your heels in more and more. Well, look at these chief priests. They had paid 30 pieces of silver to get Jesus betrayed and crucified. Now, at this point, they're willing to pay much, much more large money to cover up the story of his resurrection. They're just digging in their heels. But this isn't their only sin. Their sin is greater still, because while it's not stated, it seems likely that they used the Lord's money. Not their personal finances, but the money of the temple coffers, which they controlled. So there among those bags of money going to the soldiers is the widow's mite. There in another bag is the coin Peter found in the fish's mouth, that Jesus' word of power. The widow's mite and Peter's coin are used to generate a bribe and to lie about the truth. Donations given to the temple service for the propagation of the truth are being used by these men to propagate falsehood. Well, their power is but weakness, and it's a liability against them. Their folly will testify against them, and they will not prevail. They should have turned to the Lord in repentance, but they don't. They turn to money, which they think gives them power. But now let's go to scene number two. That was scene number one. Then we fast forward to scene number two in verse 16 to see the contrast. The 11 disciples have traveled away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And there is also a meeting between Jesus and those disciples. And we read they worshipped him. We saw it with the women. Here again, they worshipped him. We also read some of them doubted. We know for Thomas, but apparently also for others, what a struggle this time was for them. How overwhelming the realities of what has happened. They're still struggling with it. But there in that mountain, we also read about power, Jesus' power. This is what he says to them, verse 18, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. What a contrast to the chief priest's power of money. Jesus' power is all power, unstoppable, unhindered, unlimited power, effective power, true power, universal power. Power not only universally in this earth, but power in heaven, spiritual power, physical power, metaphysical power, all power, every imaginable power Jesus has. What a glorious, glorious thing. What an encouraging thing. Encouraging for these disciples. By his power, they could go forth and heal the sick, and cast out devils, raise the dead, face any enemy, face the very Sanhedrin cooking up this lie. No matter what power might be against them, his power is stronger because he has all power. By his power, they could say no matter what the circumstances, They that are with us are more than they that are with them. By his power, they could push back that kingdom of darkness. They, mere mortals, harnessing and equipped with the power of Christ, could push back that spiritual kingdom of Satan. By his power, a group of insignificant fishermen turned the world upside down. By his power, they began the work of conquering all nations for the gospel. Think of what God is doing through the work of missions through the world. Last night, we had a presentation at the Benissa meeting, and the brother showed us about the work of the Lord in Southeast Asia. And I was struck, there are now missionaries coming out of China and going especially to the Middle East to start not Chinese churches, but Arabic-speaking churches and Urdu-speaking churches. Chinese missionaries. Makes us reflect, doesn't it? Does God need the West? He used the West and uses it. But let us be careful not to imagine that God's power is dependent on our economic or educational or religious or military capabilities. He has all power, not we. God has power to spare and strengthen and carry his people the world over. In the context here, these apostles would travel far and wide. Tradition says Thomas made it all the way to India. The Apostle John was used in the Mediterranean basin, especially in Turkey. Paul may well have made it all the way to Spain, which was his desire in one of his letters. And when Stephen was stoned so early on, we might have thought, well, what about the power of the Lord? Well, that was no weakness in Christ, but more power. He led that. He drew his servant home to himself, and through that and the persecution that broke out because of it, he spread the gospel far and wide as the Christians fled. The power of Christ is unlimited. Death itself, so keenly experienced by many of you in your lives, in loved ones, it cannot break the power of the Lord Jesus, because he broke the bands of death that morning. He says to his apostle John in Revelation, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. He has all power of world affairs. He sets up one ruler, he puts down another. His power and providence governs all things. His power controls all the forces of nature. We heard of another earthquake recently in Taiwan. It's all in his power. In the very hearts of men, those hard hearts we spoke of earlier, are not beyond his power. He can break them, he can turn them, and he can turn their thinking and turn their decision-making whithersoever he will. He has immense spiritual power. Power to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. What a direct bearing this has on you here tonight. Maybe you need exactly this power. Are you lost in a life of sin and misery? He has power, all power. Are you struggling to find his peace in your life? He has all power to give you that peace. Are you backslidden, maybe flopping and flailing helplessly in sin or locked in by guilt of your sin? Maybe you feel the many reasons why God should give up on you, or you feel that you are beyond his reach now that you've done this or that. He has all power. Are you constantly dragged down by your own unfaithfulness and sin? He has all power to deliver. Are you in the grip of the power of Satan? Powerful feelings maybe of despair because you are unworthy, or powerful struggles with addiction that you can't seem to break. He has all power. Or powerful insinuations that God has forsaken you, or does Satan tempt you to distrust the Lord, making you believe the lie that God is actually out to get you? He has all power to break that lie. The Chief priests lean on their own power, on their puny resources, which even by today's standards may have been grandiose. So much money. But it's so self-limiting and weak. The contrast here is Christ has all power in heaven and in earth to preserve in this life, to carry into the next, all power. That's the first contrast we see. Second, we see contrast in proclamation. Specifically in lies versus truth being proclaimed. The chief priests, they give large money to these soldiers to go out and proclaim a message. Say ye, this is the message they've got to tell people, his disciples. Those disciples, they came by night and they stole away the body while we were sleeping. Lies. Notice the unashamed hypocrisy of these chief priests. In the same verse I quoted earlier in chapter 27, verse 63, where they say that after 3 days I will rise again, and Jesus said that, they dare to call him that deceiver. But here they show and they know that they are the deceivers. Notice the brazen nature of their lies. They ignore the powerful earthquake, always an act of God. They ignore the credible reports of the angel, certainly an act of God. The fearful sight and report of these soldiers, they push it all under the rug. This is a brazen lie. Their only concern is, their great concern, that nobody hears about this. The rest, they just don't care. What they want to do is they want to put stones back in front of the open tomb, stones of lies. They want to cover the truth with lies. Do you do that? There are also stones of lies that we believe. Stones that the devil puts back in front of the open tomb to try to cover up the reality, the implications, the significance of that open tomb. The power of that open tomb to conquer sin and sinfulness. Satan wants to cover that up. And he wants you and me to live as if that tomb was still sealed. To believe this lie. He wants us to live this lie. To live our lives as if Christ was not risen from the dead. As if he was still dead and having no power or claim on you. As if you'll never have to meet him. Do you live that lie? Do you, living in that way, perhaps, believe the message of these soldiers? If so, you're not only believing that message, you're promoting it. Does the way you live proclaim this lie of the soldiers? That open tomb calls each one of us here to surrender to this Lord Jesus. With our lives, very practically, how you live. In every area of your life, sift through your life what you do on Friday nights. Examine the things you want to do you know are probably not things that Jesus would approve. You do them anyways. Oh, we say, well, you know, on Sundays we go to church and we support Christian missions and we give our children a Christian education. But examine your entertainment. What do you watch? We live in a moving picture world. Videos everywhere. Where do you go? Do the places that you go to agree with an open tomb? Or do the places that you go to put stones in front of that tomb? Do they promote this lie that there is no risen Lord? That you don't have to worry about that? Because what actually happened was his disciples came by night and stole the body away, and there's still a body somewhere, and he doesn't have a claim on you. So you can do what you want, and you can live as you please in practical atheism. The concert you went to, if you're honest, is it actually ungodly? That movie you watched or planned to watch, or those movies you watch, can you really watch them in good conscience when you could pick off the commandments being broken for entertainment? These things pile up in front of the open tomb, trying to close it. See, the world today is still proclaiming the stones of lies covering that tomb, hiding the truth from all who will hear it. And it's so easy to become just like that world and to go along, to be dragged along the river of this world, to live as if Christ was not risen. Oh, beloved, what is your calling as a Christian? Let us be honest, brothers and sisters. We had Lord's Supper not long ago. Many of you sit at that table. What is your calling? It's to come out from among them, to be separate. It is not to be conformed to this world, but here, in your mind, in your thinking, in the way you perceive and assess the world, to think God's thoughts after him, to be transformed in the renewing of your mind. Not to fall into those old habits of sin and living in worldliness and listening to the music of this world which infects you and which poisons you. Maybe you say, yeah, well, it's 80s stuff. Or it's harmless because I can keep it in its bucket. It's affecting your mind. The renewing of your mind, Paul calls for. Our calling is to present our bodies a living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Our calling is so to order our lives, beloved, that they become, in the words of Oswald Chambers' devotional, my utmost for his highest. The tomb is open. Don't believe and don't promote those lies. Live in light of that open tomb and ask God for the grace of repentance. If you haven't been, Christ has risen. He has all power, and his truth claims you. Notice how Matthew tells us that not all but some of the watch came to these chief priests, and these men had scattered in different directions, and only some of them came to the Sanhedrin. And how significant that little detail is, because it tells us that there were likely some stories floating around the city that were different from the one that this particular group of soldiers was telling. It's always the case, isn't it, with a lie? Its very nature demands alternate versions. Truth is rock solid. But lies have nothing to stand on, and so they shift and they change also over time. And how even the words these soldiers speak defy logic. How would they even know that the disciples stole away the body if they were fast asleep? Like, how does this make any sense? And yet off goes the lie, and people gobble it up, just like today, by the way. The lies were being fed on all levels in our society, ultimately not by men, but by Satan and his cronies. These lies, if you look at them, and if you perceive them through the Word of God, they make no sense. Try every spirit, whether it be of God, beloved, A lie is so self-destroying. A little story, I was once at a border crossing years ago for work, and I had some commercial paperwork, so I had to go into the U.S. Customs office, and a busload of people were crossing into New York State. And I watched as the border guard interrogated one woman in front of me from that tour bus. And the woman was adamant that she, as a tourist, had no cash with her. They were going to New York City. The question was simple, do you have any cash? And the answer was no. And I watched as this border guard, with steady precision and the blunt force of truth, ripped apart her lies, and she finally admitted that she had several thousand dollars on her. A lie cannot stand. And if a human border guard can uncover lies and find the truth, you, my dear friend, have no chance hiding your lies before Jesus. There's no competition. In the end, Jesus' truth will prevail and win. The truth we see in verse 19, the contrast. Jesus also has a proclamation for his disciples, and this one is pure truth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. They must go out armed with the truth and teach that truth to the nations. Notice, teach. Not persuade. Not force. Not overpoweringly convince by human means, but teach. Truth will naturally flow with God's Spirit's help. It needs to be taught. Truth will stand, and God will bless the teaching of His truth. He's behind supporting them, behind the propagation of the truth. The power of Christ, who has all power in heaven and in earth, is behind the promotion of the truth. And that's a real encouragement for us all. Whether you're a missionary working in Southeast Asia or a school teacher working in Chilliwack or you're teaching truth in a prison in Abbotsford, or you're leading a catechism class or a Sunday school class after the morning service, or if you're speaking to a neighbor over the backyard fence, truth has God's power behind it. The only power holding that lie together was the money clinking in the pockets of those soldiers. But the power behind the teaching of the truth is Christ's all power. Notice what the Lord says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. All things shows the comprehensive nature of the teaching of the truth. As a church, we're to teach not just some. Whenever we have opportunity to teach others, we're not to teach just some favorite stories or subjects, but all that Christ has taught. In other words, the whole counsel of God from Genesis to Revelation. It's the responsibility of the church to hold forth the word of life, to teach and to preach the whole counsel of God. As a congregation, you have ears, and as you hear, you must, reverently speaking and respectfully speaking, demand that God's whole truth be preached. That the word of the Lord might have free course, and that the light of His truth would burn brightly and shine in this place. That the saying of Jesus also shows that it's the responsibility of all Christians to observe all things whatsoever He has commanded. Do you do so? It does tie back to our earlier applications. Or do you pick and choose what things He has commanded? Do you prefer some, but maybe in your foolishness resent others? His way is best. Follow God fully. Young people, if your religion doesn't affect your life, what is it? It's a sham. Obedience, Ryle says, is the only proof of reality in religion. Let your religion be real. Let it be for each of us to make it our responsibility to observe all things what the Lord has commanded us. Because faith without works, faith that's not practically showing itself, is dead, James says. Well, we come to the third contrast, which is in promise. And here we see persuasion versus presence. These chief priests realize that what they want these soldiers to do is not an easy thing for them. This will take a huge hit on their human pride. It's a big pill to swallow, hence the large money. But more than that, to sleep on the job as a Roman guard could mean even as severe a penalty as death. But they have thought of that. They've carefully considered all the consequences of their plan, and they've plugged all the holes. They make a promise to the soldiers, the promise of persuasion. If this come to the governor's ears, that is, if Pilate hears that you apparently were sleeping on the job, that in that way you failed your oath, soldiers, which they made, to the emperor, we'll persuade him and secure you. They're confident, also based on what happened the last few days, that they can exert enough pressure on Pilate one more time to persuade him not to act against these soldiers. You see here how the devil works craftily, and in this way is already sowing seeds for persecution. Because what will the chief priests say to Pilate? We don't know if this happened, but if they would have had to, they would surely vilify those disciples. Those disciples of this Jesus are such cunning, crafty, and menacing threats to society, men who are ready to steal a dead body from a Roman guard. They're brazen criminals. That in Pilate's mind, these disciples would be worthy of nothing. No favors, no help, only persecution. Well, Satan has that way of operating with God's people in this world. He gives them no rest. Paul says, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And maybe we sit here and we think, what of it? I can get in my car. I can go where I like. I can go to church. I'm not persecuted. Well, two things there. First, if Satan had his way, you would be. The second, are you sure you aren't being persecuted? In subtle ways, Satan is always persecuting the church. He's attacking her, either very ostensibly from outside or sometimes very subtly from the inside. We may be enduring more Satan persecution than we're aware of as worldliness creeps into the church and wreaks its havoc. But then also this, look around the world at how much persecution there is. How many are in prisons? A picture last night on the screen here at the meeting of a Chinese pastor was arrested some years ago, still in prison today. How many of them throughout the world? Satan has that desire to persecute. But don't forget, Christ has all power. The devil can do what he wants. The Lord gives him as much leash as the Lord allows him. But Jesus has all power. He keeps and preserves his own. For all these soldiers, they agree. They're reassured by the promise of safety and immunity from punishment, and off they go and they tell the lie. And they're good liars, if I can put it that way. They convince many people of this. But that sadly, Matthew notes, up until the writing of this epistle and beyond, this is the account commonly believed among the Jews. A man by the name of Justin Martyr was writing in the year 139 AD. About 100 years later, a little more, talking about these Jews. who stole the dead body of Jesus and claimed he had risen from the dead. The story continued. And even the Jews today hold this, at least among some of their circles. There's, of course, a wide spectrum too, even in Judaism, but they believe this is what happened. Buttressed by this flimsy promise of persuasion. I mean, what kind of promise was this? What security could these lying, self-motivated, hateful chief priests possibly offer? In the end, nothing. They might have persuaded Pilate, but their promises were empty and limited because those soldiers, as well as those chief priests, would one day have to stand before this risen Lord when they left this world. And then those chief priests could not secure those soldiers if they had not repented before then. And perhaps they had, we do not know. But now the contrast. Another promise. Listen to Jesus. What a difference. The promise of his presence. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. The promise of the chief priests only lived as long as those soldiers did, or the chief priest did. But the promise of Jesus lives on. It's a meaningful. It's as real can be. It's true, right here, right now. He's with us. You sense that? It's powerful. His presence with them always, without fail, even to the end of the world. Always. Or we might have thought, if he hadn't have added that, that this promise was limited to the apostles only. But the apostles are long gone, and yet the end of the world has not come, and so the promise stands for all today who go forth with his truth to promote that truth through their lives, to impact the world with that truth, and who seek in simple ways. You don't have to be a theologian, you know, for this to apply to you. In simple ways, to live out his truth, he is with you. Notice that little word, always. Always. Without interruption, he's with his church and people. In the context here, the dark days of persecution lay ahead. Stephen was about to be stoned, but what did he see? Behold, I see the heaven opened and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Peter was imprisoned, about to be beheaded. What happened? This promise was fulfilled as an angel set Peter free. Years later, Paul stood before the emperor and he writes to Timothy that all men forsook him. But the next verse is so encouraging. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthen me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul was full of the presence of the Lord. He was with him. Now fast forward to today as we close. What a comfort. Child of God, as you traverse this veil of tears, in your trials, in your dark days, in the midst of your fears, spiritual turmoil that can beset you, your doubts and temptations, and trouble and even despair, you don't always feel it, do you? But the promise has gone nowhere. And lo, I am with you. You may even let him go, child of God, in your weakness, folly, and sin. But he will not let you go. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He is the God who never forsakes the works his hands have begun. In life and death, thou art my stay, my strength, my portion, Lord, for aye. If I can give a personal example from the past days, my father is a living testimony of this truth. By God's grace, this promise is true. The Lord does not forsake. If you walk in His ways, if you flee to Him, if you seek Him with all your heart, He will never leave you. And He'll be with you always. Not just in time, but to all eternity. His name is Emmanuel, Matthew 1. God with us, Matthew 28. Bookending this gospel is God with us. And John in the Revelation sees the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. And he says, I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, and notice the three times, it speaks the word with. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them always, and be their God, with them to all eternity. Can you go on without Him? Amen. Let's pray. O Lord God in heaven, teach us to serve Thee, to follow Thee, to heed Thy truth, to look to Thy power, and to depend on Thy promise. Teach us, Lord, to forsake all that is lying to us, all that is seeking to drag us away from Thee. And teach us to repent and believe the gospel for the first time and ever again, day by day, looking unto Jesus. Lord, we give thanks for this contrast we have seen tonight, and for this powerful way in which Matthew ends his gospel by the inspiration of Thy Spirit. Please bless these words to our hearts. Keep us, Lord, in the week that has begun. Protect us, help us, give us wisdom in our work and our activities, safety in our travels, diligence in our work, that we would be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord wherever Thou hast placed us. Help us to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as we know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord, again, wherever Thou hast placed us. Forgive every sin, we pray, also of this worship service. And wash us in Thy blood, we pray, Lord Jesus. In Thy name we pray. Amen. Our closing Psalter is 368, 1, 3, and 5. And the doxology is 187. Go now to your homes in peace, receiving the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.